A guy was taking a class in ornithology, that's the study of birds. The teacher had a reputation of being extremely difficult, so this guy just studied his brains out to be able to pass the final exam. Then he comes feeling pretty prepared, but instead of having a normal test, when he walked in the classroom, he saw 25 pictures on the wall of birds' feet. And he found out he was supposed to identify the birds by their feet. So this kid just goes nuts, and he says to the teacher, "This is crazy. Nobody could take this test. Nobody could do this." The teacher says, "No, that's a test, and you'll have to take it." The kid says, I'm not going to take the test." The teacher says, "Then if you don't take the test, then you're going to fail." The kid says, "All right, go ahead and fail me, but I'm not taking the test." Teacher walks to his desk, says, "All right, that's it. You failed. Tell me your name." Kid pulls up his pants legs, takes his shoes off, and he says, "No, you tell me." Well, we all have to take tests in life, but one of the most difficult tests that any of us will have to take will be the test of authenticity, the test of remaining true and honest. Nobody starts out with the goal of wanting to be a hypocrite or wanting to be less than honest. It's something that happens to us over time. Just the way a small tree is planted, unless it has a straight post by it, and it's leashed to the post, it'll grow crooked. The wind will push it in a direction. There are many different factors. We have to have a set of principles that keep us actually living an authentic life. So we're looking at authenticity today. That's the subject. We started it last week. Jesus engaged the Pharisees in an attack of their hypocrisy. And what he was really talking to them about was their lack of authenticity. Jesus actually initiated this attack by deliberately not washing his hands, knowing that the Pharisees would attack him for that. And then Jesus leveled 6 accusations at the Pharisees, all of them condemning them for their hypocrisy. So last week, Jesus condemned them for being hypocrite tithers. They gave their tithes and were very diligent about doing them. But he condemned them for not giving justice and mercy. So concerned about paying the money that was expected, but forgetting the part of showing mercy to those who needed it, or justice, honesty, and integrity. He also condemned them for their arrogance and conceit because they look for prominent places. And then he also likened them to unmarked graves full of dead men's bones that contaminated anyone who got around them. And then this week, we're going to continue because he levels 3 more at them. There was one of the experts in the law, a scribe, would be equal to a lawyer. He heard Jesus attack, this powerful, like 3 punches at him. And he says to Jesus in Luke 11:45, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Well, if he thought that was going to soften the blows or maybe convince Jesus to not tell them the truth about them, he was wrong, because Jesus leveled 3 more punches at them. What we're going to look at today, he told them that they place unreasonable and unbiblical burdens on people and wouldn't lift one finger to help them. Or in other words, they really didn't care about people. He told them they had a legacy of death, or the height of hypocrisy. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. And lastly, the worst thing they did was deprive people from actually understanding and grasping the Word of God. So let's read the paragraph. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "Are you experts in the law? And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. Jesus' words to these Pharisees are words of judgment, and they cut to the heart. The Pharisees didn't like it. Nobody likes to be revealed, but that's what Jesus was doing. The height of the hypocrisy for these Pharisees is that they gave burdens to the people to bear if they wanted to find God, if they wanted to be approved of God, according to the Pharisees, but these were unreasonable burdens, and worst of all, they were unbiblical. They were unfounded. The Pharisees added some 6,000 rules to the Ten Commandments. I'll just listen to that. 6,000 rules to the Ten Commandments. So the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They added 39 subcategories to that one commandment and added literally hundreds and hundreds of rules that had to be kept to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, this was not in the Bible. This was in the Jewish laws, the Mishnah, as it's called. So here is the fourth commandment. It's found in Exodus chapter 20. All 10 of them are found in Exodus chapter 20. Here's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter nor your master, your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Now I preached on each of the Ten Commandments, and this commandment, though it is not observed as it was under the law of Moses, still is to be observed in our lives. There should be a day of rest in our lives that we make distinct from all the rest. And this is one of the reasons why people have so much anxiety in their lives, because they don't observe God's principle of rest and honoring God. The number one day for shopping in America is Sunday, for people to do grocery shopping and all kinds of shopping. And the problem that has happened in America today is that all the days run together, and that there's no day that people actually rest their mind and their spirit. That's what the whole purpose of the day was all about. It wasn't to be a burden. It wasn't to make people be so burdened they couldn't live their lives. It was actually help them live their lives. That was the whole meaning of the tenth commandment. And when I preached it, I talked about this commandment. It has a practical application for us today. But just an example of what they did with this fourth commandment, the Pharisees. They said, under the category of carrying a burden, that would be working on the Sabbath, you would be violating this fourth command if you carried a burden. And they said anything heavier than a dried fig would be a burden. So you weren't supposed to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. Now, if you carried a dried fig, you would be fine. But if you set the dried fig down and picked it up again, that would be working, because you would have picked it up twice. They had rules about how you were to pick the burden up, because in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the Levites who actually carried the tabernacle, they carried it on their shoulders. So they said, if you picked up the burden in the wrong way, that would be working. If you picked it up in the right way, and then they have paragraph after paragraph of what is the right way to pick up a burden on the Sabbath and what is the wrong way to pick up a burden on the Sabbath. It was all these kinds of regulations that made living for God burdensome. It made it nearly impossible for the average person to understand how to live for God. And so Jesus actually made it very clear what he condemned in these Pharisees. And he says, you are the experts. You know the law. And you've interpreted for the people. But you load the people down with burdens they can hardly bear, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. It was the attitude. They really didn't care about the people. That's what Jesus is attacking here. The hypocrisy is if they are so religious, but in reality, they don't really care about the people. What God wants us to do is to be real. This authenticity, this being for real, is a worthwhile challenge. Because it's what really brings enjoyment of life. It's what brings satisfaction. It's what brings a sense of ownership of your own life. And as I said, I don't think anybody ever plans to be a hypocrite. Nobody ever makes that your goal in life. But it's what happens when you have difficulty facing up to your own shortfalls, your own failures, your own sins, and taking ownership for them. This certain hypocrisy begins to emerge in your life. And then it becomes too big to handle it. For instance, I have over the years observed lying to be a huge problem in marriages. Lying is something that happens in most marriages. It gets started early and it continues on. And there's lying, the kind of lying that people do that is definitely the lying to deceive someone. This is the worst kind of lying. But the lying I'm talking about in marriage is usually not that kind of lying. It's lying to avoid a conflict. Well, if I don't tell him this, he won't know that. Maybe he won't get mad. If I don't tell her this, I'll tell her that part, but I won't tell her that part, then she'll never know. Of course, she always finds out, and it turns out to be a bigger mess, and he always finds out. It never works, but people lie. So over the years, in trying to, when people say, you know, we have a problem, he lies or she lies, and they have been trying to work on this, I have found the Bible actually gives us advice and principles how to overcome some patterns in our lives like lying. Nothing is more devastating than not telling the truth to take away your authenticity and your integrity in life. It just kind of chips away at it. But yet, if you've had this problem of lying, and you've had it since you've been a child because your parents lied and didn't think of it as lying, and then you lied, and then you brought it into your home. So I have said to people before, how in the world, they say, how in the world could I overcome this? And I've said, here is one of the ways you can do it, and this is biblical. When you tell someone a lie before it's discovered, you take the initiative, and let's say you tell your wife a lie. So before it's discovered, because it will be discovered at some point, but before it's discovered, you go to your wife and you say, you know what, yesterday I told you this, well, that wasn't true. And I'm disappointed in myself, but I want to overcome this. And then I usually say to the wife, because it's either way, I say to the wife, when the person says this, don't jump all over him and don't say, well, you lousy, no good for nothing scoundrel, I know I couldn't trust you. Say to him, well, I really appreciate that. That makes me feel good that you're trying to overcome this, and affirm him. The next time it will be far more difficult to lie because he's taken the step in the right direction. And it works just the same way if she's the one. Every single area in our life, whether it's lying, stealing can be a problem. Now, nobody would think of walking down to the bank and holding a gun and saying, you know, I need $10,000. You know, I'm late on my house payment. But somebody might steal an hour from their job. here or there, or they might do something, justify it. If we want to overcome those little things that chip away at our authenticity, it's we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And when he speaks to us and he says, that thing right there that you just did. I remember hearing John Ortberg one time. And John Ortberg is a pastor of a large church in California, and he's written umpteen books, so he's a pretty famous guy. And so he was going to speak at his church on a Sunday morning, and then after church, he was leaving on a trip. He was flying, and he was out of certain medicine, so he goes by the pharmacy, and he had called, and they said they would have it for him, so he goes by, and he asked for the medicine, and the guy says, we don't have it. He said, no, but I called. The automated thing told me I would have it. And the guy says, well, the automated thing doesn't know what it's talking about. And he felt himself getting so angry at this technician, this pharmaceutical technician. He was just getting angrier and angrier. The more the conversation went, the more angry he went. And he said, here I was getting ready to go speak to the church. Then I was going to get on a plane and go fly to speak to these other people. And when I drove away from there, I had the ugliest feelings inside of me toward that guy. How is it possible that I am going to go tell this church how to live and then go tell these thousands of people how to live, and I couldn't even handle my own aggression toward this kid who was being indifferent, so what, to me? So he said, I managed to go to the service, get through it. I managed to go to the conference. But he said, while I was on the plane going to the conference, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, now, when you get back, I have something for you to do. What's that, God? He said, I want you to go back to the pharmacy. I want you to find that kid and apologize for being such a jerk. And he said, well, I didn't really think I was being a jerk. He said, well, you were. So he went back. And he apologized. And the kid accepted his apology, and he said, I felt totally different. That's the way you maintain your authenticity. It'll slip away in little bites. But you have to take the initiative. You have to take ownership. We live in a society today where it's always somebody else's fault. It's a victim mentality. I mean, I have this terrible temper, but you should have seen the dad I had, okay? I have this problem with my mouth. I tell people off, but you should. I'm just like my mom. That's just what happened to me. Or, yeah, I know that I'm this way, but you know it's because of where I work. No, it's your fault. If you're messing up somewhere, it's your fault. It's my fault. It's nobody else's fault. If we want to maintain authenticity, we have to take ownership for our own mess ups. We have to come back. We have to apologize. We have to make it right. We have to ask God to forgive us, ask people to forgive us. That's how hypocrisy gets away. And in this life, we need rest constantly. Trying to fight the anxiety and the stress and all the stuff that happens to us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Imagine these people trying to live for God with these Pharisees in their life, putting all these unreasonable, unbiblical burdens on their life. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus actually says we wind up carrying a yoke. And the yoke, you've seen two oxen yoked together. We wind up with a burden so heavy that we aren't able to carry it. And Jesus says, leave that burden, come and take my burden. I'm in the yoke with you. And the part that you have will be very easy to carry because I'll be there with you. That's the rest that we all need to actually live this authentic Christian life. Well, here's a picture of an authentic Christian believer from David. It's found in Psalm 1. But his delight, the believer, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. There's that dependence on God. There's that connection to God. And you see the vitality and the life and the authenticity in this person. The second accusation that Jesus made to these Pharisees seems a little complicated when you read it, but is if you read it over and over and study it, it starts to come forth. He condemned them because they held the same beliefs as their Pharisaical or hypocritical forefathers. He says, verse 47, "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs." Jesus is condemning them because they have the same hypocritical attitudes, inconsistent attitudes of those who had persecuted and killed the prophets who actually were delivering God's message. They're just like their forefathers. And because of it, Jesus actually delivers a prophecy against them. The latter part of this verse, 49, he says, "Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute." God had sent them the greatest prophet ever, that was John the Baptist, and they killed him. And then he sent the Messiah himself, Jesus, and they killed him. And they would kill the disciples, all except John. And Jesus says they're going to be held responsible. No victim mentality here. They're going to be held responsible for their attitudes. We all are. In verse 51, he says this, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who were killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." And Jerusalem was captured in AD 70 by the Romans, and then finally in AD 135, completely, fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus actually made. It's a little more clear in Luke 21. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be a great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That was a prophecy by Jesus, and it was fulfilled on those two occasions. But the final thing that Jesus condemned them for is the fact that they prevented people from actually understanding God's word, for developing a love for God's word, because the difference of whether or not we develop authenticity, sincere integrity in our life, or whether we develop these patterns of hypocrisy in our life depends on whether or not we have principles that guide us. And the Word of God is the source of those principles. It's as a sapling tree is leashed to a strong stake. This is what our life is leashed to. This is the morality, the standing, the logical approach to life. It comes out of this. Jesus condemned them because they prevented the people from actually understanding the Word of God. They did everything they could to understand it, to prevent people from understanding it. Paul said to the Colossians, "I have become its servant by the commission of God. God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness." It's the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God that makes the difference. I would like to submit to you that the difference in your life being a life that is a life of integrity and authenticity is really tied to how much you love God's word and how much you actually open it up as a love letter from God and you actually read it. When I was 17, I made my first trip out of the United States. I went to South America. I was gone for 3 months. And Marilyn wrote me letters that made it all the way. They take like 3 weeks to get there. They write these letters, and I lived all over in the jungles and traveled on a team of everywhere. But when I would come back to the principal city, I'd get those letters, and I carried that pack of letters with me. I very carefully kept them. I opened them up and reread them because I knew who was writing them. They were more than just information about where I lived and how the family was doing. This was from the person that was very special to me, who eventually would become my wife. The Bible only has that kind of meaning to people who actually really love God's Word, who really know God's Word. That's why preaching the Word of God has to be so important to us. To those of us who preach God's Word, Paul said to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." That's why when I present the word of God in an expository manner, meaning we take a passage and we go through the passage so you actually learn it. The greatest legacy for any pastor who loves God's word is for people to actually learn the Bible for themselves and to learn how to study it for themselves. So whenever they hear some guru or some preacher or teacher teaching heresy, they recognize the heresy for themselves. They don't need anybody to tell them that's heresy. They've learned the principles of God's word. That's the best defense when you meet a false teacher, and believe me, there are plenty of them out there. The Pharisees were condemned by Jesus because they presented themselves, not the message of God's word. True teachers and preachers of God's word present the word, the principles of God's word, because that's what we need. Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." That's a beautiful passage. Let me read it to you again. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge." So every time Timothy was to preach, he was to understand how important the occasion was. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage." The word does all of those things every time it is properly preached. "With great patience and careful instruction." That takes time and it takes study. Because there will be a time come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. And we live in that day today. But the way to sustain your authenticity, your integrity before God, is to be tied to the principles of God's word, to love God's word with all of your heart. National Public Radio, several years ago, did a series in which people talked about what they believe in. One person featured was a woman from India who had been sold into marriage at the age of 12 and abandoned by her husband at 15. A few years later, she was able to attend a literacy class where she was mesmerized by the alphabet. Completely illiterate, she's learning the letters of the alphabet and the sound of each letter in her own language. When she learned to read the letters in her own name, she found that it had been mispronounced her whole life. The discovery that the alphabet had the power to change her name, and more so her identity, captivated her. She could not stop saying it, learning it, and reading it. When this Indian woman's mind became alive to the alphabet, to written words, she became a different person. She received dignity. She was able to work. She could raise her children toward a better future. She had been dead to the ABCs. Now she was alive to them. I want to challenge you that whenever you open the Bible, whether it is an Old Testament story or whether it is the Gospels as we are studying, to clear out everything out of your mind and read with all of your senses. If you're reading about Jesus on the lake, imagine the sound of the lapping waves. If there is something that can be smelled, smell it. If there's something that can be heard, hear it. If there's something that can be seen, see it. Read it. Because you know who wrote this book. And you know the message that is being sent to you. Don't read it out of obligation. Read it because you love it. Read it because you want it to speak to you. And it will become alive. Literally will become alive to you. And it will change your life. The Pharisees prohibited people from actually knowing the Bible or loving the Bible or having access to the Bible. The same thing happened in the Middle Ages when people like John Wycliffe and Martin Luther and John Huss began to translate the Bible into the languages of English and German and later into language like Spanish and Italian and all the different languages of the people. They had to pay. These men were, and many others of them, like them, were killed, burned at the stake, or killed in some way because they were breaking the law, because the Bible was in Latin, which it had been for hundreds of years at that time. Original languages of the Bible were Hebrew and Greek. It was translated into one version that endured for hundreds of years called the Latin Vulgate, and that was the official version, and it was against the law to translate it into any other language. But they started doing it anyway. Against the laws of man, because they wanted people to have the key to the Bible. You have to be able to read the Bible. You have to be able to understand it. And by the thousands, they started clamoring for the Bible. And we have what is called the Reformation. The Reformation, in a sense, is all about translating the Bible into people's language. It swept across country after country and has affected our world. The greatest impact of the Reformation came from actually being able to read and understand the Bible, which is exactly what Jesus rebuked these Pharisees for doing. You haven't taken advantage of the key. You haven't opened up the Bible. And worst of all, you kept other people from actually understanding the Bible. And he condemned them for that. We will be condemned for having had access to the greatest book and not really loving it, not really reading it. I saw a video on Facebook, I think about last year, and I tried to verify it. And it appears the video is authentic from everything I can find, but it's a suitcase of Bibles being opened in China and people receiving those Bibles. There's such joy and such anticipation as they receive those Bibles that it is beyond comprehension. I challenge you today to love God's Word, to love God, and to study His Word as a message that comes from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You because You have given us the privilege to serve You, but You have also given us the tools we need to actually live this life, this authentic life. You know we're not perfect, and You know that we will fail. And so You have given us forgiveness through Your Son. All of our sins are wiped away when we receive Jesus, but even those sins in the future, those future mess-ups, we can ask right then. But You expect us to take responsibility for our lives and to live authentically honest lives before You. But I pray today, Lord, that our love for You and our love for Your Word would grow. That we could read the Word not out of a sense of obligation or some responsibility, but just because we love You and because we love the God of this Word and we know that He loves us. May You refresh all of us today with a new sense of love for Your Word. It's a love letter from a God who loves us, a special book that speaks to us in ways we could never imagine. May You use these words today to encourage us and to inspire us and lift us up and encourage us to live authentic lives before You, to know that with Your help, we can do that. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.